Chapter 23 of Luke. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, just so much. Lord, we sit here in peace, security, love. God, we don't deserve any of it. Lord, you gave it to our forefathers, you gave it to our fathers, and you give it to us. Lord, we ask that we just, for these few moments, just separate ourselves from the world, get into your word. Lord, and more than that, ask, what is it asking of me? Lord, we lift you up. We praise you. Lord, may we walk with you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody, where did we end last week? Ooh, I'm missing something. No, there it is. Now, you would probably say, yeah, Rick is missing quite a few things, but but Sandy didn't say that. Well, no, sister, I'm thinking they would have had other things like, a few items out of my sea bag, or, you know, before shipping out. Probably best. Well, last week we kind of, let's go back to Luke chapter 23 and verse 15. No, not yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. How many total trials did Jesus go through? Seven. Three that you could say were religious, and three that were by the civil authority, and then, in effect, the last one, which is just basically casting Jesus to the desires of the crowd. Okay? And so, did Annas say he basically convicted him? Yes. Did Caiaphas convict him? Yes. Did the Sanhedrin convict him? Yes. And they were convicting him because he claimed to be God. Then they go marching off to who? Pontius Pilate. And what do they claim that Jesus' problems and sins are before Pontius Pilate? He claims to be the king, which by his genetics, he is. But he didn't claim, didn't position himself to that effect. But there was a more important crime against him. What did they also say? It all gets down to the cash. Okay, that he's telling people not to pay their taxes. Okay, and did he ever say any of those things? And Pontius Pilate, no matter what you may think of the Romans, they did have a viable judicial system. They had rules, and those rules were rather rigid. You get outside the bounds of the rules. A good example is when Paul was in Philippi. They sent him off to the Philippian jail. They beat him without ever asking that he was a Roman citizen. And now, oh my goodness, he's a Roman citizen. Well, they did it again when they arrested him in the city of Jerusalem. The centurion was going to take him in and scourge him to find out what the truth was. That scourging was like a truth tell. It was like, we call it enhanced interrogation technique today. Okay, but it was to get the truth. And he says, you're going to scourge me, a Roman citizen? And all of a sudden, the game changed. So Pontius Pilate literally inquires of him, and he says, well, there's nothing here. But then he learns something important. What did he learn? Oh, he's from where? Galilee. And who ruled Galilee? Herod did. Herod who? Because there's like three Herods mentioned in the, actually four Herods mentioned in the scripture. Five Herods mentioned in the scripture. Herod Antipas, exactly. Okay? Now, and then Herod didn't find anything wrong with him, and that's where we get our text, had come back to Pilate the second time, and there's nothing wrong. All right? Now, where did Herod Antipas hang his hat? Where did he, when he was in Jerusalem, where did he occupy? Most of us think he would be in his father's palace. More than likely not. We don't have absolutely sure. This is Herod's palace up here. This is the Antonia Fortress. There's the Antonia Fortress here. Here's Herod's palace. And that is the old Hasmonean palace that existed before Herod built his super palace. That would be where the governor, where his brother was before he was deposed, and where the Roman governor would stay when he was in Jerusalem. Now, there's all sorts of questions. The trial Jesus had before Pilate, we know there are two words that the scriptures give us that kind of describe the place. The praetorium and the, sister, the pavement. Okay? The praetorium. Remember I taught you, what is the praetorium? It comes from, actually, from the Republic period. If you had a Roman legion, did they just kind of throw up their tents anywhere? No. They were in a square, and they actually carried stockade with them to be able to literally line the outside of their encampment. And in the center was the praetor. The praetor's tent and the praetorium was the area in front of the tent. Let's say you had a person, Pete, you were found sleeping on watch. Ah. If you're a Roman, you found sleeping on watch, it wasn't ah, it was ah. Okay. Yeah, more like that. Yeah, it was really short, okay. So the praetorium was the place where judgment was passed. There's also another name in the Greek we know, and it's called Bema. You've heard of the Bema seat judgment of Christ? Well, there's many examples in the ancient world where there are Bema seats, where judgment was held. And all of them were public forums, not military places. So the idea is that since this was built here, that would be an optimum place where simply Pilate to come out of his palace, stand before the crowd, and pass judgment. So the other point is it could be, tradition holds, it was the Antonia Fortress where Pilate would stay. When he came to Jerusalem, he would just stay in the Antonia Fortress, which was a military barracks. Pilate was not a military, though he had troops under his command, he was a governor, not a military general. He wasn't a praetor. He wasn't even a legate. He wasn't even a tribune. Okay? And this is what the most detailed model that I could find, kind of, and we don't know a lot about the Herod's palace. We really don't. Herod's palace was completely destroyed when the Romans took over in 70 AD. They wanted to save the three towers because they were absolutely gorgeous. Titus wanted to save them. And the truth is, only the base of one of them is all that's left today. So here, the first Jesus would be brought during the first trial, Pilate talks to him. What was the relationship between the leadership of Israel and the Roman governor? Broken was, well, let's put it this way. Any of the people standing there, all the governor had to say was, kill him. And normally people wouldn't ask questions. Pilate, just previous to this, had killed several hundred because they were having a riot in Caesarea. Herod, before that, had killed those 2,000 priests, teachers, and students because he put the Roman eagle up by the temple and they tore it down. Okay? Now, so we have Herod Antipas here. Herod Philip, they were tetrarchs. What does the word tetrarch mean? What? Actually a fourth, okay. They all ruled a fourth. Good job. Well, close. Yeah. All right? And Herod Antipas got Galilee and Perea. His brother, Archelaus, got this part until the Romans kicked him out. And this was ruled by the Roman governor. And then his brother, Herod Philip, actually had up here. And it was primarily not, there was a part that was Jew, but the majority was non-Jews. And what was so special about Decapolis? We talked about that part. It was the 10 cities, and they were free Greek cities. They weren't under, they actually reported up to Syria, to Damascus. But Caesarea was the primary location for Pilate. Sepphoris was the primary location for Herod Antipas. And Caesarea Philippi, many of you that visited Israel actually made it up to Caesarea Philippi. That was the primary location or ruling location for Herod Philip. All right? Supposedly Herod Philip was the best of the family. He did a very effective job in ruling that part. Now, Tiberias and Sepphoris were destroyed when Herod Antipas got his inheritance, and he literally rebuilt both cities. More than likely, the historians that I've read say that Joseph probably worked on one or both of those projects. And if he worked on it, who else maybe worked on it? Jesus himself, as a young man. And Sepphoris is left there today, some pictures of Sepphoris. This big box here is actually not of the period. That was a crusader castle. And what's cool about Sepphoris is this was all carved out, the sandstone. Remember what I told you what this was last week? It's a cistern. It's a water cistern. That is a water tank in case of a siege of the city. Now, how many of you have ever gone 2 days without water? You've gone 2 days without water? How thirsty were you at the end? All of a sudden, that's the only thing. Your focus starts narrowing right down. After 3 days, you could end up passing out because of the stuff in your bloodstream. 3 days, and you can die. Like me, I'm not as good of physical shape as yourself. So me, I'd probably croak after about 7 hours without no water. But 3 days, okay, and without water, the game could be over. And this is the Hasmonean palace here where Herod Antipas probably was located. Now, whether Jesus was sent from here at the Antonia Fortress to the Hasmonean Palace, or from here, we absolutely do not know. Authors will claim they know. My view, they do not know. And there's a better picture of the Hasmonean Palace. Now, so they go back to Pilate for the last time. That's where you have Pilate asking, what is truth? Pilate was warned, we know by one of the testimonies in Matthew, that Pilate was warned, don't get involved with Jesus. It won't be good for you, okay? And he eventually offers them and says, no, crucify him. So he takes him out and scourges him and releases who? Please explain to them what Barabbas means, brother. I love being around Ed because he gets these really cool little factoids and he just drops them on me after class. So drop it on everybody.
So in the time of their culture, you would be called John, or you would be called Simon, or you would be called Peter. Well, the problem is that you have this Simon, this Simon, this Simon, this Simon, you'd say, so you would distinguish it by saying Simon, son of somebody else. And so when Jesus would call even Peter, he would say Simon, bar Jonah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So Barabbas, Abba being father, it's son of father.
Son of the father. Interesting concept. He was saved by Jesus' sacrifice, physically. Just as truthfully as we're saved by Jesus' sacrifice spiritually and ultimately physically. And after the crowd just will not let him not crucify him. So Pilate, in his indubitable fashion, breaks out a basin of water and washes his hands. You know, sadly, the blood of the innocent can't be washed off. There is no way. And what's that? There's about seven of them in Jerusalem. You didn't want to see the pictures. We passed on the pictures of what a person looks like when they're scourged. I have paintings that do a pretty good job of displaying it. Once you realize what Jesus went through, and he didn't have to. People go through all sorts of horrible things. People in the death camps. Corrie Ten Boom. She went through horrible things in the death camps. Watched her sister die in the death camps. But there was nothing she could do about it. Jesus went through this, and any time he chose, could have turned it off. To our eternal damage, but he could have. That's the scourging pillar. There are seven of them, and it's only about half of what the pillar was. Now, this is one of the stones very close to the beginning of the Via Dolorosa, and it basically says, on this site, Pilate apprehended Jesus, and that word is basically the same word for scourging in English, okay? After his scourging, Pilate sees him again when he has his crown of thorns, basically just basic clothes on him, and he says, tell me something so I can tell the people, okay? And Jesus really doesn't respond to him, so he presents him before the people, and the people say, crucify him. And we get to verse 19, well, and verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder has cast him into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has he done? For I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them of the chief, who? Who was the crowd instigators? Any police officer, any military soldier that has to deal with dealing with people, riots are started by who? Lots of people or only a few? Revolutions are only started by a lot of people or only a few? The chief priests literally were moving the people to say what they said. But once it's like snowball thrown off a cliff and starts rolling down. It gets bigger and bigger. What happens when this riot mentality starts? No matter how many voices are interspersed, wait a minute, this is stupid. At Hanford, we call it groupthink. I've literally watched senior managers make bonehead decisions that cost tons of money and put people at risk because of thinking all at once together. Sadly, it happens all the time. Major corporations, Volkswagen. How in the world, Volkswagen, well-respected, worldwide company, I can lie to the people. I can write this program, and we can lie to them about their fuel efficiency. Well, at least their environmental side. Let's do that. And the idea that that didn't go all the way up to the boardroom and all the evidence points that the boardroom made the decision. Okay? All right. The traditional location where the final judgment and Christ was sent on his walk towards the cross, tradition says it happened here on what is called the pavement. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can actually step onto the place and they say this was where it happened. Okay? Because the stones that are there are the stones that were placed there in the first century. My belief is it's buried here under a bunch of buildings. Rick's opinion. Now, how many of you, sister, you've walked the Via Dolorosa? Ed, have you walked the Via Dolorosa? Steve? Okay, well, that's what we're going to do over this week and next, is we're going to walk the Via Dolorosa. You've heard Steve Scott sing the song, right? The way of suffering. The way of pain. It could be translated many different ways. If you want to, write it in the computer. It doesn't translate into Greek. It translates into Italian. Okay? The way of grief. But these are the footstep marks, and this is the tradition, and it's our tradition too to some degree. Okay? The Via Dolorosa. I thought it'd be a worthwhile exercise for you to see what makes us a little bit different than many of the other Christian faiths. Okay? There are some Christian faiths that have things called relics. What's a relic? Besides my old cars. Besides me. What's a relic? Okay, that's a relic. People say that was what Jesus was wrapped in. Okay? Just because the back person is about 4 inches taller than the front person on the Shout of Turin, they always kind of blow that off. But people will believe in lots of things, okay? Certainly the Shroud of Turin is very old, and I would consider it very valuable. But relics are things that somehow there's special grace imparted to them because of their association with somebody from the Bible, Jesus in particular, or the disciples in question, or any other saint so identified. All right. This is, notice these out here? These are called little lions. This is the Lion's Gate. Is this where you started? You probably gathered out here. There's a large area here where you can, if you're going to go on a tour or something. All right. If you do during Easter time, it's almost completely lined with people. Did you go during Easter? Okay. But this is the Lion's Gate. And this is, as you walk through, this guy's going out, but you'd be coming in the Lion's Gate here, and you'd see a sign that says the Via Dolorosa, okay, this way, all right? So here's the Lion's Gate. Here's Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is, and you walk down this thing, the road. By the way, this road and this configuration has only existed since the 1800s. Because the city has been built up around it and other things. Even to the times of the Crusaders, there was only about 7, you might call, stations of the cross, or 7 areas where there were stops or locations. There are now 14. That started in the 1500s. But there are these first two. Now, how did you feel when you had 3 days without water? There's probably some test in the military, right? Yeah, when you had 3 days without water, were you in the military at the time?
Yeah.
And they wanted to test you.
No.
Oh, God, it was a test nonetheless, okay? But if you had lost, how much blood is in a human being? What? What, about 5 pints? About 5 or 6 pints? After you've been cut up, how much starts leaking out? A lot. What's your energy level going to start doing? Starts eroding away. And once you start having major vein bleeding, does it kind of stop on its own? Not really. So, these are the stations of the cross. The ones that are starred are the ones that go back all the way to the time of the Crusades, and the others have been added since around the 1500s. All right? Pilate condemns Jesus to die, And number two, Jesus accepts his cross. Station one. This is the area where the pavement, we know from John it's called the pavement, but we don't exactly know where the specific stones are located. But Jesus is literally turned over to the crowd. And every one of the stations of the cross have these shields on them. Did you see them at night? They actually have a light in each of the shields. Okay. This is actually lit up at night. But they have these shields that identify the station of the cross. This is the place, okay, here on this piece of ground, though there's a building sitting there, supposedly where Pilate condemned Christ. And this area here is called the pavement. And you'll always, no matter what time of day you come, you'll see people on tours. You'll see people coming to pray. You'll see many. These are, I believe, Franciscan monks. I believe they're Franciscans. Meeting there and praying. Station two, Jesus accepts his cross. All right? There are three different designs of crosses. We'll talk about that maybe week after next. Many times, by the way, there was never a manual, the Roman manual on how to crucify people, didn't exist. It's kind of something you learned. If you were sleeping on watch, brother, and they really liked you, they might give you crucifixion duty. It was not given to the top-of-the-line people in the organization because it wasn't pretty. Okay? When Spartacus, the great slave revolt in Rome, they literally, for over almost 100 miles, put people on crosses. Okay? So we'll talk a little bit about the differences. But you'll see in this painting, at least Tacit believed, that the two malefactors were crucified on what is called a tau cross. They would literally lift them up and drop them on the top. But Jesus is on a different type. Okay? That was Tacit's opinion when he made the painting. And so Jesus is condemned, and Jesus takes his cross. As we continue up the road, okay, number two, this is where Jesus picked up his cross. And this is a little chapel. You'll find that most of the stations of the cross have a little chapel associated with them. Did you get to go into all the little chapels? Okay. Well, it would take you virtually all day. You're walking about a mile, okay, and you would go into each of the little individual chapels. And this is what this one looks like. Jesus falls for the first time. Now, how many of you have ever carried a railroad tie? Okay. Normally, remember when we bought those railroad ties last year to work up at the cabin? We carried them. Now, a cross could be smaller than that, but it would be very, very heavy. Not something very light. The scripture is very clear that Jesus carried it for a period of time. All right? And he fell. Now, a person carrying a cross knows something. At Walla Walla, here in the state of Washington, we have what is called the death house. And in the death house is a place where you go from your cell until you walk to the point where you have lethal injection or you choose hanging. Imagine walking that. Jesus is on that walk. Those two men are also walking in the procession. And he falls. Now, most of these guys are well aware that the guy's going to delay as long as he can. So are they going to treat this person with great love and respect? He's soon to die. Every time people talk about how we conduct capital punishment in America is just brutal and horrible. You don't understand, okay? You just do not understand, all right? So Jesus falls the first time. All right? And this is the little chapel here on station 3 where Jesus falls the first time. And notice it's an Armenian Catholic patriarch. You'll find that this Christian portion of Jerusalem is carved up belonging to all the Catholic and the Orthodox and the Armenians and the Franciscans, and they all have it all carved up. And they literally use some of this as money-making endeavors. But this is what the inside of this chapel, and it's absolutely gorgeous to me, because look at that picture. They have him with hardly any clothes on. Actually, they do have quite a bit of clothes, but imagine what heaven was doing during this period of time. Man doesn't even have a clue what the whole thing that's going on that day. Not even a clue, but all heaven knows. Satan is thinking that he's going to destroy the only way to save mankind. We'll be done with this. Little did he know. If you just read the scriptures, you'd think he'd got the message. Station 4 is rather interesting. This was added, this is one of the originals. Imagine being on your way to crucifixion and you bump into your mother. What might be going through Mary's mind at this point in time? Go back and read Luke chapter 2, and when they presented Jesus, and there were some prophecies given there of how it would break her heart. I'm sure that this whole lifetime is echoing in her mind. She knows that her son has a mission, but she doesn't have all the facts. So she's seeing that mission. It's like when one of your children do something just absolutely stupid that could damage their testimony, damage their life. But in this case, Jesus had others doing it to him. That's station 3. And this is station 4. This is the chapel there at station 4. And this is that's the best picture I had, but notice what you see over here. And what did I tell you? If you go to Jerusalem, you have to learn to put blinders on your head to get rid of the commercialism, to see the biblical truth involved, okay? And that's what's inside, and I thought that was quite a beautiful piece of sculpture. Now we get to Simon. Let's turn to verse 25. We'll go to verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that was for sedition and murder, was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. So was Jesus carrying the cross in accordance with Scripture from this point on? You go to the other Gospels and you find that Jesus carried it for a period of time, and they literally reached into the crowd and pulled Simon out. Okay? But from this verse, we know that once the cross went on Simon's back, it didn't go back on Jesus, and he didn't kind of help. You'll find that a lot of artists leave the cross on Jesus simply because of the connection from an artistic perspective. But from a historical perspective, a biblical perspective, that's not true. But where's Cyrene? And you guys are probably thumbing through your notes right now. And by the way, it's in Libya. Most artists portray Simeon as black. You know, A lot of times, when we look at all of our Christian art, it's what? A whole bunch of white people. The reality of it is, Mary probably had black hair, olive-colored skin, not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, like a lot of our art portrays her. I've been into a black person's home, and they had a black Jesus, which, truthfully, is probably closer to the Caucasian white that I am. Okay? So, Cyrene was a town that literally lived off of a little plant that grew next to him. That plant could be used for medical purposes. That plant was used as a seasoning all over the Roman Empire. And what happens when people start harvesting something and they're making lots of money? Harvest, 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 and then where'd it go? In fact, the plant that was planted there, the Cyrenes loved their plants. This is the actual plant there. All the coinage that we have in existence have flowers and plants. These people, you might call this a first century hippie commune. They were making tons of money from herbs. Okay, now when I was a young person, marijuana wasn't something you could buy at the store. It was something that had to be personally grown. That's kind of what these people did, all right? Silphium. Silphium was a spice, but silphium also had medical properties, all right? We have a few examples now, but imagine if you have a whole market that you have to meet, and you only have one plant here and one plant there. The whole city basically collapsed. But I love this picture. Okay. Have you ever been around a person that was really suffering? If you have any heart at all, your heart goes out. I don't care what I got to do. If there's only one thing I can do to help you, I will carry this for you. One time, Joanna was very sick with some intestinal problems. And we had to eventually take her to Children's over in Seattle. And she crawled up into my lap one day and said, "Daddy, please make the pain stop." "Oh, why don't you just carve my heart out and just, right now, please. No more pain." Mary's in the crowd. The disciples are following, kind of hiding in the crowd. Simon is the only person that can do something to help relieve the burden on the Lord. Virtually every Orthodox and Catholic faith considers Simon a saint. And here's station 5, and that's where that sign came from, sister. You're probably standing right there. And this is the church here. Did it tell you what this is when you were there? Supposedly, that's the place where Jesus put his hand on the wall to try to support himself from falling down. Okay? And that stone has been replaced multiple times since then. All right? Station 6 is an oddity that's only found in tradition. It's not found in any of the scriptures. But here you have Simon carrying the cross, a guy helping Jesus. This, I'm thinking, was added years later as a story, and it's a very important tradition within the Catholic Church. I'm on station 6. Here's station 6 right here. And notice what she's doing. How many of you have ever been out working while you're in the military? What happens when the sweat gets in your eyes? Have you ever had a cut and had blood get in your eyes? It doesn't feel very good either. It makes so you can't see. It's horrible. So the tradition is that she actually takes the veil and wipes Jesus' face for him. Now, this is just a tradition, okay? But station 6 is there, and this is the chapel that you go into. And inside the chapel is the chapel of the holy image. Just like the Shroud of Turin, that veil literally had now had the imprint of the face of Christ on it, okay? And it became a, starts with an R, a relic. By the way, there are five in the Catholic world today of the that are said to be this relic in existence. But it's so important that Veronica and Helen, if you ever go to St. Peter's Basilica, any of you been to Rome? Any of you? You've got to, if you get to Rome, go into St. Peter's, because you can go right inside the chapel and see the Pieta, where Mary's holding the body of Christ. It's right off to the right-hand side. But the beautiful sculpture, there are two women there, which is rather surprising. One of them is Helen, which is the mother of Constantine. She was the one that built the church at Sinai. She's the one that built the church in Jerusalem, and she's the one that's built the church that we'll see next week. Okay, to try to memorialize those locations. But this is Veronica, and notice the piece of artwork. What is she carrying? Her veil, and what's on it? I missed it when I was there. Okay, but that's the tradition. No scriptural basis for it, but it's certainly the tradition. So here we are down here to station 6. Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. We have station 7. We got another 5 minutes. We'll get to station 7. Jesus falls for the second time. The older I get, the less stable I am on my feet. Trying to get out on my daughter's couch yesterday during the birthday party was, you gotta be kidding me. This is getting old, just really is bad. But when your stability is based off of physical strength and blood loss, you don't have control. And Jesus fell again by tradition. All right? Station 7. This is the location. This is a little chapel here, and this is set up for there. And we'll get to number 8 next week, because there's a lot of explanation that goes into after you get to verse 27. Jesus has predictions for the people of Jerusalem in verse 27 through the next about 5 verses, and I'd like to go into detail. I'd like you to also go down and read verse 31. And I'd like you to do some research. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Wait a minute, Rick, that's in the scriptures. Yes, I'd like you to go home and read a little bit about different commentators on their perspective on that verse, because that's how Jesus closes his speaking to the women of Jerusalem. I think it's rather intriguing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great sacrifice we've received, the great inheritance we have and can look forward to. Lord, may we be willing to share the truth of your Son to a lost world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.